Matthew 27, you're going to want to follow with me today because we're going to read a very large portion of Scripture, beginning in verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, verse 2, they led him away to deliver him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, the Jews realized that their mock trials the night before were not legal, and so they held a council the next morning. Under Jewish law, you couldn't condemn anyone to death unless you had two trials with a day between the two to give time for those who were on the jury, so to speak, to have feelings and thoughts of mercy and grace. But Jesus was just hurried through this trial, and they didn't have the right to put anyone to death, and so they delivered him, verse 2, to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Now when Judas, verse 3, which had betrayed him, saw that he was condemned to, and he repented himself, which really means that he just had remorse. Judas did not have godly repentance. It wasn't a godly sorrow that brings about true repentance. It was just a remorse. As we see, he went out and hung himself. But he brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and to the elders. And he said, I have sinned and that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of the silver in the temple, and he departed and he went and hung himself. And the chief priest took the silver and said, it is not lawful for us to put it into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And so they took counsel and they bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field is called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the pieces of silver and the price of him that was valued, whom they, the children of Israel, did value, and they gave them for a potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Now, the hypocrisy of the Jews is just absolutely unbelievable. They think nothing of conspiring and working out a deal with Judas to have an innocent man betrayed and crucified. And yet, when the money is brought back, they are so scrupulous that they don't want to put it into the treasury because they say it's blood money. It's just absolute hypocrisy on their part. Now Jesus stood, verse 11, before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered and said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, Jesus answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him never a word, inasmuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner. He was called Barabbas. Actually, his name was Jesus Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I should release unto you, Barabbas? Or Jesus, which is called Christ. For he knew that it was for envy that they delivered him. Now when he sat down on the judgment seat, Pilate's wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said unto them, whether of the two will you that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And they all said unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said again, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See thou to it. then answered all of the people and said, His blood be upon us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them when he was scourged, Jesus, and he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall, and they gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head. They put a reed in his hand. They bowed their knee before him, and they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and they took a reed, and they smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and they put his own raiment on him, and they led him away to crucify him. And as they were come out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set over against his head this accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, saying, Thou that destroys the temple and builds it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from that cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him, and with the scribes and elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from that cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said that I am the Son of God. And so the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all of the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there when they heard that said, This man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one ran and grabbed a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. And the rest said, Leave him alone. Let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was ripped in two from the top unto the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And there came out of the graves after his resurrection, and they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women which were beholding afar off when following Jesus from Galilee and ministered unto him, among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Now, whenever we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, it is without doubt impossible in human words to describe all that is involved. I think the greatest event in the history of mankind was the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you can't really separate the three of them. The birth was God becoming man in human flesh. Now, his humanity did not diminish his deity, and his deity did not diminish his humanity. He was the perfect God-man. And for 2.5 years, we've been looking at the God-man as presented the King of Israel in the book of Matthew. He could heal the sick and cleanse the leper, and he spoke like never anyone spake. And we saw him walk on water and calm the storm and multiply the bread and feed the multitude. And we saw his love and his grace and his mercy and his compassion. What an awesome God is ours, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. And John says that we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And now to see God in the flesh going to the cross, giving his life to die for us. The whole reason for the incarnation, God becoming man, was in order that he might die. And then we will see the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how he rose victorious from the grave and he lives to save, and that Jesus Christ is alive even now. But what I want to do at this point in my message is to bring the cross down to three simple words. Now, in no way do these three simple words exhaust all that is involved in the death of Jesus Christ. But I do believe that they help us, especially as we take communion this morning, to set our hearts upon Him and to set our affections upon Him. The first word is the word vicariously. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, his death was vicarious. He died vicariously. By that we mean he died to take our place. We sometimes refer to it as the substitutionary death of Christ. But theologically, we can use that word vicarious because that's exactly what the death of Christ was, him taking our place, or him substituting his life in our stead. Now go back in chapter 27 to verse 45 and 46. It says, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all of the land until the ninth hour. That is 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon. And Jesus, as you remember, has been on the cross now for 6 hours. He was crucified at 9 in the morning. Now, he hung there for 6 hours until 3 in the afternoon. And so about the ninth hour, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe this is one of the most mysterious of the seven utterances that Christ made while hanging from the cross. I've preached on it, I've studied it, and it still marvels me. The idea that Christ would become sin, and that for a brief moment, somehow, some way, mysteriously, there would be a separation between him and the Father. Now, there are those that say he only felt forsaken. I don't believe that. There are some that he's just quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. It just came to his mind, and that's all he was doing. The Father hadn't really forsaken him. Yes, he's quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. But I believe that there's a reality here that's taking place whereby the Father and the Son, for a moment, are in a sense, and I use the word in a sense, separated. And I have to believe that it's because at this moment, Jesus Christ has become the vicarious sacrifice for man's sin. And that the Bible says in the New Testament that he became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Actually, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So there's a transaction that's happening here whereby our sins are being placed upon the pure and holy Son of God. And because the Father cannot behold iniquity or sin, that there's a relationship there that seemingly is broken. The Father turns his back upon the Son. I don't understand it. I don't claim to understand it. As I said, there are mysteries there that we can't fathom. But I do believe that Jesus was forsaken by the Father. But he was forsaken by the Father so that you and I would never have to be forsaken. I believe that as a Christian, you can rest assured that God's word is true. He said, I will never leave you. And I will never, no, never forsake you. The Lord has promised never to leave you and never to forsake you. Jesus was forsaken on the cross because our sins were placed upon him. And now if we will put our faith in him and our trust in him, He will impute His righteousness to us. Soldiers mockingly put a robe on Him. Jesus takes our sin and gives to us the robe of His righteousness. They took a thorn bush and weaved together this crown of thorns, and they placed it on His forehead mockingly, or on His head mockingly. Jesus wore that crown of thorns, the thorns, the sign of the curse, and He took your curse and mine so that we could wear a crown of glory. So that we could wear the crown of life. They put a scepter in His hand and they mockingly said, "Hail, King of the Jews." But little do they realize that He was the King of all the universe, that those very hands had flung the stars into space, and those very hands at that very moment were holding them. Were holding them together. That His very hands were holding them, and that omnipotent strength of the Lord as He was holding the whole universe together. Those were the hands that had created the very thorns. Those were the hands that created the very tree in which the cross was made of and the hill on which it stood. Someone said, "He hung upon a cross of wood, but He made the hill on which it stood." What an awesome thought. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, and that vicariously. Remember when Abraham offered his son Isaac on the cross? And before he plunged the knife into his son, God stopped him and said that there was a ram caught in the bushes, and he was to take the ram and he was to put it in the stead of, or in the place of, his son. That's vicarious atonement. That's the stead of. That's the substitution of the ram for the son. But God did not spare His son. He plunged the knife into His son on the cross. And He was our vicarious, substitutionary, atoning sacrifice on the cross for us. The second word that I would use to describe the cross is the word victoriously. Jesus died vicariously, and Jesus Christ died victoriously. Notice in verse 50, Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. When Jesus died on the cross, He spoke seven times. One of those utterances toward the end of the crucifixion was the words, "It is finished." Actually, in the Greek, it is one word. It's the word tetelestai. And we would translate that one Greek phrase, tetelestai, paid in full. So what Jesus Christ was doing on the cross was He was paying in full for man's sins. Jesus died to satisfy the demands of God the Father's righteous, holy law that had been violated. This is what is called propitiation, the death of Christ Godward. Not only did Jesus die for sinners, but He died for the Father to satisfy the law that had been broken. And when He cried, "It is finished," paid in full, He paid the penalty for our sins. So the victorious work of Jesus on the cross was that He died to pay for your sins. He died to pay for my sins. Now, though I believe He paid for the sins of the entire world, only those who appropriate what He did for them by faith will experience that forgiveness. If you refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, which means to trust in Him and to rely on Him, then you will pay the penalty for your own sins. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But if you receive what Jesus did for you, the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And my question to you this morning is, have you received that gift? You say, "Well, I know about Jesus. I know He died on the cross, and I believe that, but it's just a head belief. It's just an intellectual assent to some facts or information, but you haven't surrendered your will to God. You haven't put your trust in Him. You still believe that somehow, some way, that if you're good enough, you'll earn or merit or deserve heaven or eternal life." The Bible says that we can't work our way to heaven by our goodness. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saves us. Jesus died victoriously. He paid the penalty for our sins. Jesus died victoriously. He broke the power of Satan. You know, for those that believe in Jesus Christ, Satan has no more authority over them. He has no power over them, no jurisdiction over them. If you haven't been born again, if you're not a child of God, the Bible is very clear. You are a child of the devil. You go, I'm not a bad person. I didn't say you were a bad person. You're a sinner in the grips of Satan. And you may still have the capacity to do some good things, but those aren't acceptable to God. In your unregenerated state, you are a child of Satan. You must be born again, the Bible says. And those who have entered into the cross and the victory of the cross, not only do they have the forgiveness of their sins, but they also have their victory over Satan. They know that they have been freed from the penalty and the power of sin, and they have been freed from the tyranny of the devil in their lives. The Bible says, he that is born of God overcometh the wicked one. He doesn't touch him. He has no power over him. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I wouldn't want to live one day on planet Earth not knowing that my sins were forgiven, not knowing that I had Jesus Christ living in me, and not knowing that I was a child of God. Jesus Christ died on the cross to get victory over sin, to get victory over Satan, and to get victory over death. Next week, we'll look at the resurrection. The resurrection was God the Father's stamp of approval on the work that His Son did upon the cross, that it's been accepted. And again, those who enter into that have eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can pluck them out of the Father's hands. We have eternal life, and it begins the moment one is born again. You enter into that life eternal. And it's not just length of life, it's life right now. It's quality, not just quantity. You don't need to fear death. Are you afraid to die? Do you know that when you die, you'll go to heaven? Do you know where you're going to go when you die? You go, no, I don't want to think about that. Well, you ought to think about it. It's appointed unto every man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Where will you spend eternity? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know you have eternal life? Do you know that when you die, you'll be forever with the Lord in heaven? But the third word I would use to describe the cross is the word voluntarily. Jesus died, first of all, vicariously. Secondly, He died victoriously. And thirdly, He died voluntarily. Notice at the end of verse 50, after crying with a loud voice, He yielded up the ghost. Now, that's just a little phrase that indicates things that we know from many other texts, that Jesus gave Himself willingly. Voluntarily. He didn't come down and die simply because it was the Father's will. Did you know that Jesus actually gave His life? No one took it from Him. He said that Himself. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. When in Gethsemane and apprehended by the Romans, He could have called 10,000 angels to deliver Him. But He stepped forward and gave Himself willingly and voluntarily. Those weren't nails holding Him to the cross. That was His love. Because when we think of the voluntary death of Jesus Christ, what motivated Him to give His life? Love. God's love is manifested in the cross. The Father's love in giving the Son, and the Son's love in willingly coming to die and to suffer for the sins. Now, your circumstances from time to time may say to you, where is my God? If God really loves me, why won't my car start? If God really loves me, why do I have cancer? If God really loves me, why did my marriage end in divorce? If God really loves me, why was my family member killed in that plane crash? If God really loves me, We why. In a very tangible way, God demonstrated in history, once and for all, His love for you and I. It's called the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave His Son as a ransom for our sins. It's no big deal that we love God. He's lovable. You know, people boast about, oh boy, I really love God. So what? Did you know that God loves you? That's the big deal. That's what amazes me. That God would love you, that God would love me, such sinners. That God would love us so very much that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in Him would never perish but have everlasting life. Do you understand that when Jesus died, He died willingly, voluntarily? Do you know that He didn't have to give His life? He didn't have to die? But He did because He loves you. The love of God, how marvelous, how wonderful, demonstrated once and for all in the cross. And when I may feel God doesn't love me and that God doesn't care, I can always look back at the cross. And the cross is God saying to you today, I love you. I gave my Son for you. It's Jesus saying, I love you. I gave my life for you. Willingly, voluntarily, He laid down His life. Now notice in verse 51, the moment Jesus said, Father, into Thy hands I commit my spirit, and He gave up the ghost, which is another indication that He died voluntarily, as it says there in verse 50, He yielded up the ghost. The veil of the temple was ripped in two from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake and the rocks did rent to show you how powerful the death of Christ was. The bodies of many of the saints which slept after His resurrection came out of their graves. I mean, that's power. Now, what does this mean that the veil of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom is what happened? It means that now access into the presence of God is now available for every one of us. The veil separated God from man. Isaiah's veil kept sinful man from a holy God. When Jesus died, He was ripped in the veil of His flesh so that the way into the access to God would be made available. You and I have access to God. We can come with boldness, which means plainness of speech, to the very presence of God, and find grace to help in time of need. When we take communion this morning, it reminds us that I can have fellowship with God, that I have access to the Father through the Son, that the way has been made available for me, and that I can come before Him in faith. I can cast my cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for me. I can pray, I can seek Him for grace and help and strength in time of need. The way has been provided. Jesus died on the cross for us. Jesus died vicariously. He took our place. Jesus died victoriously. He conquered over sin and Satan and death. And Jesus died voluntarily. He willingly, lovingly gave His life for you and die. And my question in closing is have you given your life to Him? How can we go on living for ourselves in light of the cross? How can we go on loving sin and living selfishly in light of the cross? We should live for Him who died for us. We should lay our lives down as living sacrifices. We should ask Him to come into our heart and live as King and reign there. We should give our all to Him, our love, our devotion, our service. The night which Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread. And he broke it and blessed them. He said, "This is my body broken for you." The bread symbolizes the body of Jesus Christ, broken for you. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. The bread is a symbol of the broken body of Jesus. And as we serve the bread this morning and the cup, we ask that you hold your portion until we're all served. And then we'll pray together and partake together. They sang a hymn as they took the cup. It was the new covenant in his blood. And the cup represents that new covenant in Christ's blood, eternal covenant. As we worship the Lord, we need to be reminded of what he did in the bread and the cup, and we need to be thankful. Remembrance should be, we should respond as we remember in thankfulness. It should cause us to be thankful when we remember. So as we remember his death, may the Lord help us to be truly thankful. Let's pray.